Welcome to Pastor's Chat. I'm not sure if you're joining us live. Sometimes I can't see who's on here until after I get off. I haven't figured that. I used to be able to see it, but for some reason I can't always see who's on live with me. But there I see a few that are joining. That's wonderful. Welcome to Pastor's Chat. Just want to talk about a few things this afternoon. I won't keep you very long. And of course, when we do have Pastor's Chat, we're going to package that and put it as a podcast on, you can find that on Spotify. You can find that on Amazon. You can find that on Apple Podcasts. You can also find it on our YouTube channel as well. So welcome to Pastor's Chat. We're so glad that you joined us today. Just a few things on my heart I wanted to share. And I, of course, there's a lot of things going on in the world. It's very pertinent for us to be vigilant and to stay aware of what's happening in our world with all of the unrest in the world. We'll be talking a little bit about end time stuff on Sunday morning. I'm going to teach the adult class, talking a little bit about that this Sunday. So if you want to hear something about that, you'll hear that on Sunday. But just bears witness for us to stay very vigilant in the time that we're living in today. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I gotta be ready whenever he's coming back. I want to share a few scriptures with you and talk with you from my heart. I want to share kind of what I'm feeling about worship. Been feeling this on my heart for a little while. 1 Samuel chapter 21, reading verses 8 and 9. I'll read that to you. You can follow along if you're able. And David said unto Ahimelech, "And is there not under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And our story opens up today with David running for his life. And, of course, in running for his life, he comes to the tabernacle to find refuge. And I've preached on David many, many times. And one of the most beautiful things about David is that no matter where he was or what he was going through, he always knew where to run when he was in trouble. And he knew that he could always find refuge in the house of God. A lot of lessons we can learn from that. No matter what's going on in our life, we need the house of God. And there is protection there. There is sustenance there. You know, he asked the priest, you know, "Do you have any bread in your hand?" And the priest said, "Well, I don't have common bread, but I have showbread." There's always sustenance. There's always strength. There's always things that can be added to you in the house of God. And we can draw that conclusion from this. I don't want to just part there today. But, you know, had David left with haste, and he had left with haste, and he was hungry, and he had, you know, he was running for his life. He was in a very precarious situation. But he needed a weapon to fight so that he could survive. And David knew exactly where to get that weapon, where to get his hunger quenched and his thirst quenched. He knew he could come to the house of the Lord. And there, you know, the fact is there is a spiritual hunger in every one of us. And that hunger cannot be satisfied by the bread that is offered by men, but it can only be satisfied with the bread that is offered by God. And that's why we must make an effort, if at all possible, to be in the house of God. The value of being in his house, the strength we receive, the direction we receive, the healing we receive when we are in his presence is just unmistakable. There's nothing more important than being faithful to the house of God. But, you know, David didn't bring his own bread. He didn't bring his own weapon because he left in haste. He was in a hurry. And, you know, if you study this passage, you look at it again and again, you understand there are some things that we can draw from this passage. And this is kind of where I want to park today and talk a little bit. The scripture says, behold, there is a sword, and it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. It's very interesting to note the significance of those specific items. Number one, the sword. David was after the sword because he needed a weapon to fight, because he was running for his life. He knew that he could find victory in the house of God. And that sword, that weapon that he was looking for, that signified victory. So there was a sword. It was wrapped in a cloth, the priest said. He said, it's over there behind the ephod. And the ephod was a garment. It was worn by the priest, and it represented worship, and it represented prayer, and it was worn by the priest as they ministered to God. Now, interesting enough, the ephod was always supposed to be worn by the priest when the priest was in the temple. And in this passage, when David said, you know, do you have bread? Do you have sword? I had to leave in a hurry. And the priest said, yeah, there's a sword over there. There's bread here. It's on the table of showbread. It's showbread, not common bread. And there's also a weapon you can use. That's the sword of Goliath that's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. So that tells us that the priest was in the temple, and he had not put on the ephod. The ephod was over there, put to the side, and it was neglected. For some reason, Ahimelech had taken the ephod off and laid it down. Can I tell you something, friend? The ephod always represented worship. We cannot afford to take off our garment of worship and praise and to lay it down. Because if you notice the imagery here, the priest had taken off the ephod and laid it down, and under the ephod, behind the ephod, behind the symbol of worship, behind the symbol of praise, behind the symbol of prayer, was the symbol of victory, was the sword. And we can ascertain a few things from this narrative here. In order for David to pick up the sword, to get the weapon he needed to fight, to receive the victory, he had to first, and I feel the presence of the Lord, he had to first pick up the ephod. Because your victory is always connected to your worship. Your victory is always hiding behind your worship. And while we can't afford to lose our weapons of war, we cannot afford to lay down our garments of praise. Because attached to our weapons that we've used to fight this battle that we're in, I've been talking for weeks now about the spiritual warfare we're in, the battle that we're fighting spiritually. This is real, folks. We're in a real battle. We got to understand the value, number one, of being in his house. David taught us that. He knew where to run. He's in trouble. I got to get to the house of God. I got to get to the temple. Number two, he found what he needed for his sustenance there to quench the hunger. Number three, he found what he needed to fight the battles that he was fighting or that he was facing. And that victory, that weapon that was used to bring about the victory in David's life, was attached to the garment of praise, was attached to the ephod that the priest was supposed to be wearing while he was in the temple. It's just very interesting that the priest would go without the ephod. He was not supposed to be without the ephod in the temple. We've got to put on the garment of praise. Anybody want to win this battle you're in? Anybody want to win this battle? You want to win the battle of the things that are coming against you in your life? And the enemy is not going to give up. He's not going to give up. You've got to have your sword. You've got to have your weapon. You've got to be full. You've got to have direction. You've got to have strength. And you got to have your praise. Because your weapon, your key to victory is always tied to your worship. Always tied to your worship. And if you have, for some reason, laid down your worship, you just might be, very honestly, covering up your victory. Because your victory lies behind your worship. Just like the sword lied behind, the ephod. So I want to encourage you, put your worship on. When you come to the house of God, you come to the house of God determined you're going to praise Him. And we are people that are known, to be demonstrative in our worship. And I'm very thankful that that is who we are and we have that reputation. People know when they attend New Life, this is not a dead church. You know, I've said it very often. There's nothing more alive than a powerful Pentecostal church that's on fire. But there's nothing more dead than a dead Pentecostal church that should be on fire. And I don't want to ever have it be said of us that we used to be a church of worship, but we put down our worship. We've put down our praise. That is who we are. That is our reputation. That precedes us. When people enter this house, they know there's going to be boisterous praise. You know, some complain about the volume sometimes. Folks, the Bible tells us that praise is supposed to be loud. You don't believe that? Look at it in Scripture. We can pull it up in Psalms. It's talking about worship being loud. That's part of it. You know, we're not going to be quiet. I believe if you're too quiet, you get too comfortable. And I've seen it. I've been in this my entire life, and I've seen every dynamic of it. Churches that are very muted in their noise level, they're not really demonstrative in their worship. Usually their worship is very muted as well. And we can't afford that. We can't afford that. Praise is loud. That's what it is. So we're going to be loud. We're going to worship. We're going to shout. We're going to dance. All those things, it's not emotionalism. Or let me qualify that. That is emotionalism, but it's tied to something real. The reason I'm emotional in my worship is because God's been good to me. The reason that I'm going to get in the aisle and dance and clap my hands and lift my voice and shout with joy is because God's brought me a mighty long way, and I got something to praise Him about. I've got something to be loud about. I've got something to be demonstrative about. He's been good to me. And I think every one of us should have that testimony today. So I don't want to put down my worship. I don't want to lose our identity of who we are. We are worshiping people. That's who we are. So let me encourage you. When you get here Sunday morning, man, why don't you do something you've never done before? Why don't you clap? If you're not used to clapping, clap. If you're not one to get out in the aisle, why don't you get out in the aisle? Say, well, I don't feel like running or dancing. Well, walk the aisles if you can't do nothing else. I challenge you, do something you've never done before. And here's what I've learned. When you step beyond what's comfortable, God meets you there. I mean, you know, when you step out of your comfort zone, and, you know, we kind of have our little cliques, and we have our little areas, and we all sit pretty much in the same place. I can glance across the sanctuary. I can tell who's not here by where you're sitting generally, unless y'all trick me like y'all did the other night. But, you know, we have our rituals. We go through that. What would happen if we just got out of the norm, out of the comfort zone, and done something we've never done before? Say, well, I've never run the aisle. Well, why don't you try it? Why don't you try it, Sunday? Just take off and run the aisle. Man, that would be something pretty awesome. Why don't you try it? I've never danced in the Spirit before. Well, get out there and dance a little bit. Do the huckabuck. Get out there and go for it. Do something you've never done before. My point today is we can't afford to put down our worship. We're not laying down the ephod because behind the ephod is our victory. And I need victory in my life. I need victory through the battles that I am fighting. So I want to bring out one thing, and then I'm going to let you go. And I've had this question through the years many, many times. You know, people begin to read through the epistles, And they start having questions about, you know, should we do this? Are we too out of the ordinary here? Are we out of order here? And I want to address some of those questions. Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church. We can learn a lot of things from the way Paul dealt with the Corinthian church. But there's some backstory that you have to understand when it comes to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was extreme. They were extreme in everything. I mean, these people were characters. They did all kind of crazy things. I mean, you think people are crazy in church today. The Corinthian church, Paul had a lot on his hands that he had to deal with. And these folks, I'll give you an example, okay? Paul talked about the plaiting of the hair. You know, and it's been said, well, was Paul teaching that you shouldn't braid your hair? No, that's not what Paul was teaching in any way. What Paul was addressing was the extreme of what was happening in the Corinthian church, because they would braid their hair, they'd fix their hair all nice, and they put jewels up in their hair. But what they would also do was they would take melted gold and they would paint their hair with gold. And then they would take their braids and their ponytails, they would dip their ponytails in gold, and their hair would become encrusted with gold. Now, you would agree with me, that's extreme. Now, you know, Pentecostals are known for wild hair arrangement and, you know, pins and little things, doodads and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with all that. And Paul wasn't disparaging any of those things, but Paul was addressing the extremity of it. You know, them plaiting their hair and them painting their hair and dipping their hair and putting the gold in their hair. It was an excessive measure that he was trying to deal with. The same thing in their worship. They believed in the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, they spoke in tongues. They were an apostolic church. They were. And so he had to deal with a lot of those extremes, but they took all of that to the extreme. They had the gifts of the Spirit would operate among them, and they would begin to give messages in tongues, and it would just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And that's why Paul said, we gotta put some order here to what happens in the house of God. And so he began to write in Corinthians, and he ordered a lot of things, and he addressed a lot of the extremes of what was happening in the Corinthian church. And one of the extremes was their worship, because they would just get lost. They would start speaking in tongues and they would get lost in it and just continue to speak in tongues. And Paul was not telling you not to speak in tongues. As a matter of fact, he said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He was in no way condemning us from speaking in tongues or praying out loud. That's not what he was trying to get in under control, but he was trying to get the extreme things that were happening. And he was trying to put some parameters of order within the church. This is what Paul said, and it, you can find it in 1 Corinthians 14. He talks about, you know, if you're going to speak in tongues, if you're going to worship in tongues, that edifies, that's between you and the Spirit. That is an edification for you. Nobody around you is going to know what you're talking about. He's not saying you can't do that, but he's saying be knowledgeable of that. You can't conduct an entire service speaking in tongues, because there's going to be no benefit to those that are hearing, because they can't understand you. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying don't do it. He was saying be balanced in what you do. And I think that just proves to us the value of balance in everything in our life. I preach this so very often. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. You can be too conservative and you can be too liberal. I don't want to be either one of them. I don't want to be so conservative that fresh air is wrong. And I know people who believe that. They can't do anything. But I don't want to be too liberal that everything's okay. That's where balance comes in. That's where the middle of the road, that's where this structure comes in. That's what he was dealing with. He was dealing with extremes within the church, and he was talking about, you know, all these crazy actions, that there should be order in our worship. He said if there's tongues and interpretation, we do have tongues and interpretation in our services sometimes. If there is a message given in tongues, Okay, there should be an interpreter. That's what he was saying. Because it didn't benefit anybody that was listening to that person just spoke in tongues. All right? So if there's not an interpretation, or if there's not somebody there that has the gift of interpretation, Paul said you need to be quiet because you're not benefiting anybody. Nobody's getting anything from what you're saying. You're just being loud. You're just making an example of yourself. So Paul was addressing that. He also said you shouldn't have more than two or three people giving a message in tongues. If it gets excessive, you know, you need to cut it off. That's too much. He was putting some parameters of order. He was not prohibiting the actions. He was just saying it should be done in order. And I think everything in God's house should be decent and in order. And so, you know, we don't conduct an entire service speaking in tongues. If you lift your hands and you begin to worship and you speak out loud in tongues, Paul did not condemn you from doing that. He encouraged you to do that. But he said, we can't conduct a service in tongues. We've got to have a preacher. He said, the best thing you can do is prophesy. What was he talking about there? The word, and this is, again, 1 Corinthians 14. You can read it. You can read through it for yourself. What does it mean to prophesy in this scripture and in this passage? Prophesy doesn't mean just foretelling the future. Prophesying actually means preaching or speaking. It's the uttered word of God. I'm prophesying right now according to scripture. This is prophecy. I'm speaking the word of God. It's going out of my mouth. That is prophecy. And that's what he was saying. What comes out of your mouth needs to be clear, needs to be understood. There needs to be instruction. There needs to be order. And I think we fit all of those bills in our services. I don't think there's anything that's out of order. And if anything gets out of order, I'll pull it back into order. You don't have to worry about that. I'm more concerned that we're too muted and we're not expressive enough. And I think sometimes we worry so much about overstepping that we don't express ourselves in worship when we should. And Paul addressed even that. So again, balance in everything. We are worshiping people. Victory is always attached to worship. We pray out loud. We speak in tongues out loud. We do that where people can hear it, but we've also got to balance that to make sure that there's understanding that goes forth, that there's instruction that goes forth, that there's more spoken where it's understood than is just in tongues. If you got a person who doesn't know anything about Pentecost, they come sit on our pews and we do nothing but speak in tongues for an hour and a half, they're going to be like, these people are nuts. I didn't understand a thing that happened in that service. And Paul was just talking about balance. First of all, if there's a lot of that going on, hey, somebody needs to sit down and say, hey, you know, these people are worshiping. This is between them and their spirits praying to God. So don't be alarmed by that. They're not crazy. There needs to be instruction. And we can look at scripture and talk about that and talk about those parameters that Paul put there for us. But it was about balance. Don't get caught up on the particulars of all those things. Oh, do we do too much? Are we too loud? Or do we speak in tongues too much? Paul was not prohibiting any of those things. And I think sometimes because we try so hard, sometimes we're so fearful of violating some of those things that we hinder ourselves. And we don't step out. Folks, we are apostolic. We are spirit-filled and we are spirit-led. And we are not to put this in a box. Pentecost, Azusa Street, Pentecost, folks, it was not in a box. People thought they were nuts. They had service all day, every day. They continually had prayer meeting. It never shut off. I mean, you think, you know, when I call prayer meeting for 3 weeks in a row, you think, my God, I'm about to die because I got to be at the church every Monday night. Folks, Azusa Street, what brought about this great revival in this country, these people never stopped praying. They were in continual prayer. And so Paul is not at all prohibiting us from doing those things, from being demonstrative in our worship, from speaking out loud, praying out loud, praying in tongues. None of those things are prohibited. In fact, they are encouraged and instructed by the Word of God to us. We also have to have the balance. And that's why we got leaders, and that's why you got a pastor, and that's why things are out of order. I'll call it back into order, or I'll tap somebody on the shoulder. You don't worry about that. You let me worry about that. I'm more worried if we're too quiet and we're not boisterous enough. In fact, if we had a problem, that would be our problem. We hold back too much. We hold back too much. I'll give you just another little tidbit here, a little quick tidbit here. When whoever's behind the pulpit, when Brother Cameron's behind the pulpit, or I'm behind the pulpit, or Brother Solberg's behind the pulpit, or our young ministers are behind the pulpit, it helps when the congregation agrees with the preacher. You know, sometimes I'll say, okay, clap here. I'm trying to teach us. It helps. What you're doing when you say amen, when you're saying preach it, when you clap your hands in agreement, that is an act of agreement. And then what happens is there's agreement between the pulpit and the pew, and there's power in agreement. And so, you know, when we're in the pulpit, we need your help. It helps us to preach better. Trust me. When we feel like we're connecting and we're landing what we're preaching, you know, if you're just sitting there receiving it, I appreciate that. That's awesome. I want you to listen. But if you're never giving me response back, I'm thinking, are they getting what I'm laying down? Are they picking up what I'm laying down? Are they getting what I'm saying? All right. So help us out. Say amen. And we do that. Sometimes we're a little conservative, but I think we can do more. We can agree with the preacher. Clap your hands. You know, help him. Help him. The preacher needs help. Trust me. It's kind of like preaching to this camera right here. It feels kind of silly. I'm preaching. I feel the presence of God in this office, and I'm all by myself. And, you know, I don't hear a response. It's a whole lot easier if there's response. We don't preach for response, but it helps the preacher. Okay. That's from the heart of a preacher. All right. All right. I'm done today. I just want to encourage you. Don't lose your worship. Don't do what Ahimelech did. He laid down his ephod, and he put the ephod on top of the sword. Sword represented victory. Ephod represented worship. Don't lay your worship down, because behind your worship is always your victory. We are worshiping people, and we need to move in worship every time we're in this house, because His Spirit has got to have complete control of everything that we do in this place. I am looking forward to Sunday. It's going to be an incredible day. Brother Cameron's going to be bringing the word. I'll be leading worship on Sunday. Can you come with your garment of praise on this Sunday? And let's just decide to have church. I want to baptize some folks Sunday. I want to see folks filled with the Holy Ghost on Sunday. Would you help me agree with that? Agree with me on that. And let's just believe for an outpouring. There are many that need a touch in their lives right now that are fighting. And we pray for comfort for those that have lost loved ones this past week, and those that are battling sickness. We just pray for God to comfort and heal. And I'm so glad we serve a healer today and a comforter today. Man, do I love you and appreciate everything that you do for the kingdom of God. Thank you for tuning in. I hope I didn't bore you today. I hope I helped you with a little bit of things today, and hope you got something out of Pastor's Chat today. God bless you. I'll see you next time.